Well, it's wonderful to be with you again. It's quite a while since I was last here, but I do remember thoroughly enjoying the worship when I came last time, and lo and behold, it happened again. So I do want to thank all those who've shared and participated in the gathering up to this point, and also to the musicians, because I think that trio of songs you sang just a moment ago was absolutely spot on. In fact, I was just crying before the Lord, and I said, I'm really looking forward to preaching if I can just stop crying, because this is so on track with what I want to share. And just to give you a heads up, I just feel the prompting of the Spirit, if you would sing that middle song about We're Desperate for You at the end of my talk, because I think it's very much in line with what I want to share. Well, as we've all been considering, you've just finished 3 days of prayer, so well done you, fantastic, and so good that you did that. And of course, as we all know, the point of these disciplines is not, they're not ends in themselves, but they're means to an end. So it's not that we get brownie points, you know, or a little gold sticker because we've done some prayer time. Sorry, banging the microphone, because we've done some prayer, or we've done some meditation, or we've done some fasting. And we can sometimes have this false idea that, you know, we've somehow got sort of the smile of God's greater on us because we've done these things. That's not the point at all. They're means to an end, aren't they? It's to get closer to God. And so I think, it isn't up there. Tim said that we had a slide that probably hasn't got downloaded either, but there were three things he said that you are focusing on at the beginning, and that would be meditation, prayer, and fasting. And don't worry about it, it's fine. It doesn't matter. And so I was slightly overwhelmed when he said, oh, no, you're the only speaker we have on prayer, because there's meditation last week and fasting next week. And I kind of thought, Lord, in 30 minutes, what do I leave out? You know, it's like, where do I start? People have written books, you know, multi-volume books on prayer. But he said to me, well, why don't you focus on devotional prayer? And so that resonated immediately with me. And so I'd really like to talk from the heart more than give you a sort of comprehensive teaching on every aspect of prayer, because that would be ridiculous. I'd have a minute on each aspect, really. And I think it fits very, very well with what we've already heard. So devotional prayer comes out of a unique relationship between God and us. And when we compare what this subject to last week and next week, meditation is where thinking about God. And you know, that word meditation, I'm sure, was it Tim was talking about it last week? Was it muttering, repeating, thinking about? So in meditation, we're thinking about God primarily via his word. But in prayer, we're actually conversing with God. And so prayer is at its heart a conversation. It's a communication, and it's mind-blowing because it's a communication between the divine and the divinely infused human. I'm trying to put it that way because when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. Now, this is a mystery. If we cut ourselves open on the operating table, you couldn't find something called the Holy Spirit. But we know it is something that transcends the physical, but it's a very real thing. And Jesus taught that, so did the apostles, that we are born again. There, something happens, and the Spirit of God comes to live inside us. And I'm saying that because that is the part of us which is interacting with God. Now, often Paul talks about us being in Christ, but he also talks about Christ being in us. So that's another, obviously, part of the Trinity. All this is quite complex theology. But the essential point is there is a divine connection. And so what I'm trying to say in this introductory comment is that we are wired to relate with God. We're hardwired. You know, most of us carry around a smartphone now, don't we? And we have all sorts of gadgets on it, and we can do amazing things on it. But imagine if that sounds a ghastly idea, actually, but imagine if that smartphone was in us and tuned entirely to God all the time. That means that we are constantly in tune with God, whether we acknowledge it or not. And I want us to start from that point. We can, as someone said earlier on, God is omnipresent, but there is something about the manifest presence of God. So God is always with us. God is always here. But we need to stop, cease being distracted, and recognize that in order to know the manifest presence of God. Do you see my point? But it's not like God suddenly turns up. He's always been there. But we just weren't aware of it because we're so distracted. Now, that's quite profound truth because you're starting from a different basis. You're not starting, and we've had a lot of problems with the technical side, and there's no criticism whatsoever. But that can be, I'm using it as an illustration, so I'm kind of, it may have been God set you up, I'm sorry about this, but but we're trying to get connected. We're trying to get something downloaded, it isn't quite working, and it's fine, it doesn't matter for today, two hoots. But my point is, that is not a good analogy for prayer or for presence. Because we're not trying to get connected. We're not trying to get this machine to connect with something. It's not really working. God is always with us. The only difference is that we're not always aware of it. That's presence. Now prayer comes out of presence. If I start from the point that I'm always in the presence of God, there's been a connection that's been made permanently. When I'm born again, the Spirit of the living God, the Bible says, the same Spirit, this is the Apostle Paul writing, that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. And this is a mind-blowing reality. Just let that sink in. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in me. There's so many other scriptures I could give you, but I don't want to do a big teaching. I want to do a devotional today. I want you to come with me to a new and deeper understanding of the reality of our connection with God. Now, if I start from that point that I am constantly in the presence of God, all I need to do is to pause long enough to recognize that. And prayer is at its heart a conversation. But the conversation is not fruitful unless we are aware of the presence. I'd like you to turn with me to a wonderful psalm, Psalm 84, and this picks up on that song that I just referred to, and I'd like us to sing at the end. Because there's a connection here I want you to see, and I want it to be a revelation in your spirit. You may have read this in Richard Foster's book on the disciplines, but he says at one point, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deeper people. The classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They urge us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. I love that statement about God requiring us to go deeper. The curse of the age is superficiality. We live in an information overload world, don't we? If I want to know something about almost anything, I can tap into, a search engine, and kaboom, and I read it up a bit, and I can sound like an expert. I'm just regurgitating what I just read. If someone goes a bit deeper, I haven't a clue, unless I really am an expert in that. So we have access to it, more knowledge than any other generation in the history of mankind, and yet it's very superficial. We have an enormous amount of information, but it's very superficial. And what he's saying here is that is a spiritual problem as well. We can download from the internet everyone's doctrines and teachings and views about the end time and the place of Israel, but we're not deep people. But I believe that God is calling us to move from being broad to being deep, because it's in that the depths, those deep caverns, that you access heaven and change the world. If you read stories of any great intercessors, you'll find it's those who go deep into God who literally pray and intercede and can change events. All right, let me make this connection between dwelling in the presence and prayer. So Psalm 84 says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." I'm going to leave out the next few verses to jump to the connecting verse 8, which says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." And then he ends up in verse 12, "How blessed is the man who trusts in you," because he has just said, "The Lord is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. He withholds nothing from those who walk his way." So you have presence, you have prayer, and then you have an outworking of that, the practice. To pray is to change. To pray is to change you and to change the world around you. Foster says of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Prayer brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. I said to pray is to change because it's impossible to truly commune with God and not change. We become aware of our own sin, our inadequacy, our needs and our wants, and yet the best part of ourselves, our born-again inner being, connects with the divine in such a way as to create a fusion of wills. You see this most powerfully, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying the night before he has to face the cross, and he is in a conflict because he is trying to align his will with the Father's will, knowing by then what it's going to mean. But in that place of dwelling in the presence, which obviously took some time because the disciples around him fell asleep, didn't they? They probably started out with every best intention, but they fell asleep in the middle of the prayer meeting. Jesus persisted, and he pressed through into the presence of God until there was a divine fusion of wills. Now, that typically doesn't take place instantaneously. It's about pressing into the presence. So Psalm 84 is a great model for us. How lovely are your dwelling places. Now, these are deliberately called places where we dwell. It doesn't say how lovely is your drive-by place. But that's our mentality today, isn't it? You know, we can't even stop to go into a store to get a coffee. We have to drive by at the window. I spent a lot of my time in America. A lot of my family live in America. And it's even worse over there. You know, you can get almost drive-by anything. Any kind of food or virtually anything. Banks, you know, you don't even have to go into the bank. You have a drive-by cash machine. Now, it's convenient at times. But this is my point is, our mentality is, I'm very, very busy. I've got lots of things to squeeze in. I don't even particularly want to interact with anybody in the store. I just want to push a button, give my order, pick it up at the end and off, or put my money and I go. And if we take that kind of mentality into our walk with the Lord, we will never go deep. And we'll probably find our prayers are not really answered. We'll have some prayers answered because he's gracious. But I don't think we understand the depths of where we can go to, the blessing that will be, and the impact it can have. go deep. So we dwell in the presence of the Lord. We petition the Lord because of that, and we see his answers. It's interesting that Jesus said, and recorded for us in John 5 and other places, and particularly in John, that he said, I can do nothing that I don't see the Father doing, and I can say nothing unless I hear the Father saying. So how did he discern what the Father wanted to do? How did he discern what he wanted to say? We see all over the place, for example, in Mark 1, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Now, it doesn't have to be the morning. I would insert there any time to suit you, because it's not legalistic. The morning can be a great time. If that doesn't work for you, then don't be hung up about it. But it's important that we find a lonely place. That's just another way of saying there were no distractions. He went to a lonely place. He wasn't lonely because he was going to be with the Lord. But he went to a lonely place as described because there were nobody else there, no other distractions. You can't rush this, you see. The habit of almost every man and woman of God who has made a significant difference in the history of the church worldwide has seen prayer not as an appendage to their lives, but as absolutely the very center of it. Foster writes, Jesus taught us to come like children to a father. Openness, honesty, and trust mark the communication of children with their father. I have the joy and privilege of being grandfather to 6 grandchildren and about to have a 7th. And one of my greatest joys is just to have my grandchildren want me to read them a story at the end when they get ready for bed. About to be a baby, but at the moment 4 up to about 10. And they snuggle in and they listen to the story, but it's lovely that all of them, they almost, not battle, that's too strong a word, but they're competing with each other to get as close to Grandpa as possible. It's not like a classroom. They're not sitting in a row of seats and I'm reading the story to them. And that's important because that snuggling close is part of the whole experience. They're listening to my voice, but actually several of them are literally hearing my heartbeat. And they play calm. They may have been wild in the daytime, all over the place, running around. They've had their bath and they've got their pajamas on and they're coming down and they're getting ready for bed and they're all snuggled in and they're listening to the story. Sometimes I read the book they want to read and I have my own series of the stories of the magic shoe. If you want to know what they are, you'll have to come and listen with my grandchildren. But so we'll have a magic shoe story maybe. But the point is, there's a tremendous bonding that goes on at that moment. And it isn't particularly long. It might be maximum half an hour. If I'm using one of my magic shoe stories, I always weave in them into the story, and I always use something that happened as a learning point. It might be about forgiveness, it might be about being kind to one another, it might be about helping out. And they're kind of, I think the older ones are beginning to click what I'm up to, but for the younger ones, it's just, they're snuggling close to my heart, they're hearing my advice to them as a grandfather about how to live, and they're doing it in an atmosphere of calmness and presence. And they go to bed with a big smile on their face. Now, none of that is said to boost me up, but I'm trying to make an analogy, as imperfect as it is, between us and God. When we come to the Lord in prayer, what we often forget is that, and this goes back to some of the things that we heard from Helen at the very beginning about God being hurt and upset if we're putting anything else before him. he's not primarily, I don't think, he's not primarily concerned about passing on information to us. That is important, and he will give what we need. But primarily, he wants us in his presence. And that's what prayer is all about. But when I'm calm and in his presence, I'm being vulnerable before him, I'm aware of my inadequacies, I'm talking with him, then that is the best possible positioned posture to hear his voice. And often, in a few seconds, I get a download and I know exactly what I need to do about certain things. I thought it might or might not be helpful just to share with you an acronym, you must judge, that I've used for many, many years in my personal time of prayer. I have several times of prayer, if I can possibly do it, a day, like this. And then, of course, we all have arrow prayers. We all, you know, have instantaneous prayers like Nehemiah. Oh, there's an opportunity suddenly presented itself. Lord, I need your wisdom. Kaboom. So that's fine as well. But I'm talking about deliberately setting aside and structuring an opportunity to be with God. They don't have to be long times, but the key is 100% focus. I remember talking to into a family situation that was a little bit dysfunctional and giving some help with my wife a number of years ago. Different members of the family weren't feeling they were heard. And then at this particular conversation, the daughter said, when she had her chance to speak, she said, "Mum, I would much rather have 100% of your attention for 10 minutes a day than 10% of your attention for the whole day." And she was just saying, you're so distracted with other things, a bit like the Mary and Martha story. Even if it's short, if I know it's just for me. And that's what this time of prayer is about. It's, there's no other distractions. You turn the smartphone off. You're not casting your eye on any urgent emails as you try and pray. You go to a lonely place. You shut out everything else. And it's you and your Heavenly Father. And all you're doing is becoming aware of the fact that he's always with you. He's right inside you in this miraculous way. So this is the acronym I use. It's the word ACTS. And you may have heard others mention this. I haven't made it up. I've borrowed it. I don't know who first invented it, but I've done it for many years. And there are four stages to my prayer. And I'm not suggesting for a minute that you have to do this. It just helps me. So the first letter is A, and it stands for acknowledge. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him." Another way of putting that is submit to him, and he will direct your paths, or he will make your paths straight. And actually, that's Proverbs 3:6, but 3:5 talks about trusting in the Lord and leaning not unto your own understanding. But it's about presence. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And I will say routinely, you know, I acknowledge you as Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, creator, redeemer, my Lord and Savior, or something like that. And although it's a formula I use again and again and again, it's said from the heart. I'm recentering myself, acknowledging who I am talking to. The Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Now you can say that and it can mean nothing to you. But if you're just dwelling in the presence, everything else is shut down. And if this is who I am coming to converse with, utterly as a result of his grace, the Lord God Almighty. And the promise is, as I acknowledge you, you're going to direct my paths. So I say that to the Lord. Lord, this is what your word says. I'm acknowledging you, and I'm therefore believing you're going to direct my paths in the way you want me to walk. I'm obviously not going to say a lot about each of these things just for the sake of time. The second letter obviously is C, and that's confess. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to make sure I keep very short accounts, not just with those around me, but with God. And so I make sure I don't proceed, having acknowledged who he is, I don't proceed without making sure that everything is right between us, that he's not upset because I did something that I shouldn't have done or I was, you know, yeah, whatever. Lord, and I mean, typically these are not horrendous things because I've just been with him a few hours ago, but Lord, I was a bit sharp with that person because I was feeling under pressure. That wasn't right. I apologize. I will fix that. Please forgive me. Just making sure, because then he will purify me from all unrighteousness. And that sense of purification and cleansing was what one of the speakers mentioned in the time of prayer, the healing. You know, I can't think who it was now, but the back. Yes, that's right. Thank you. You talked about the sense of presence and washing, didn't you? And it's that sense of just coming before the Lord and recognizing who he is, and he washes you. And you said you didn't even ask about the back, but he did it. And it's this thing of he's purifying us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins, but it's not to be going on and on and on about our sins. It's just in his presence, we're washed again. It's like Jesus said in John 13, you know, you don't need to have a bath, Peter. You just need to wash your feet. That's the dirty bit. Then T is thanksgiving. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So as we enter into his dwelling place, as we've Psalm 84, we come with thanksgiving. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And someone has said, and it's right, and rightly so, that we must always have an attitude of gratitude. Again, that can sound like a cliche, but you know what? We live in such a complaining and moaning world. It's funny, I just went, I had to have some new eye spectacles a few weeks ago. I went to the opticians, and as you do, and I've been there many times before, and this is an absolutely true story, and she said to me, so how are you? I said, oh, well, that's quite a bit to, you know, I didn't say praise God because I didn't know where she stood in those things spiritual, but I said, oh, it's quite a lot to give thanks for. You know, there's a few challenges, but we must remain positive, mustn't we? And she almost fell off her chair. Seriously, it wasn't the response I was expecting at all. She said, oh, she said, that's so refreshing. I said, really? I didn't think I'd said anything terribly special. But she said, it's just so nice to have someone so positive. I said, oh dear, it sounds like you've been around a lot of negative people recently. And haven't even started the eye exam, you know. And so we talked for a few minutes, probably 5 minutes, just about the difference to her day that I had made because I was positive and grateful. Now, I didn't think I was doing anything special. But then she was just sharing with me how so many of her customers, clients, whatever you want to call them, patients before me, probably the end of the morning, had just been moaning and groaning and complaining about everything under the sun. And so just having this attitude of gratitude, it removes potential barriers to the presence of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we're unreal. It doesn't mean we're not bringing our requests, that's my last point, to the Lord. But it just means that we can... We're looking at the glass half full rather than half empty. There'll always be challenges, there'll always be problems, but where do we focus? On the wonderful grace of God. And then supplication, Philippians 4:6, that this is the S. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication is just another word for petition, request. So the Lord wants to hear what's on our heart. And that is exactly what happens in Psalm 84, that halfway through, in verse 8, just over halfway through, then the person entering the presence of God is making their petition known, and then at the end they come out with great sense of conviction and blessing, because they know the Lord will answer what they brought before him. So acknowledge him, confess your sins, thanks, be thankful, and bring your supplication to the Lord. Now, that is not meant to be a rigorous formula that you can't deviate from, but it's a bit like the Lord's Prayer. There's a structure. And so, it's not that we can't pray unless we pray, you know, exactly as Jesus taught the disciples, but it was a structure, it was an approach to the Lord. Someone earlier on said, I think it was Susan, was it, about the buzz, about false idols. And that's so true. We should get, to use that phrase, a real buzz out of being in the presence of the Lord. We should. Now, I'm not saying we elevate feelings above other things, but what I'm saying is that we should have a real buzz. We should feel that. I mean, when I was emotional singing that song, and it's probably the cue for you to come up again and sing it if you don't mind, it was because there was a connection taking place. There's nothing tear-jerking about the words. You know, it's not the way it was being played, but it was because I was using those words, as we all should be in when we're singing songs, as vehicles to come into the presence of the Lord. There was just such a sense of his presence. And that's what real worship's about, isn't it? So, I've said enough, but if you remember one thing from what I shared this morning on this huge subject of prayer, please remember this, that essentially prayer is a conversation between us and God as we dwell in his presence. So I'm going to pray as we sing this song, and there may be more things to do, I don't know, I'll hand back to Trevor. But as we sing this song, I'm going to pray now that these words really explode in our soul. Father, as we sing this song again, I pray this will be part of my talk, that this will be just how we end our meditation on this subject of prayer. Lord, we are desperate for you. We want to dwell in your presence. We want to know your touch on our lives. We want to hear your voice. We want to switch off so many of those distractions, more than we do, so that we can know the reality that you are ever with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
My daily bread. Holy presence.